Good morning. First of all, I want to thank you, especially Alvin, but all of you, but especially Alvin, for being so fluid. That's a blessing. And I was very, very encouraged and blessed to listen to that message. Seemed to me when you said that you're not sure how you're going to get through to 11, before 11, that we may as well just plan not to get through before 11 and go from there. But however, we have our system, and I guess we follow it as a rule. So you can turn to Romans again, Romans 3 and 4. Heavenly Father, we just come to you again this morning and thank you for who you are, what you've done, what you've wrought and worked out on our behalf. As we look into your word, Lord, we thank you for it. We find life in it, and we pray, Father, that it would minister life into our hearts as it already has, that it would continue to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 4 primarily. There's a few things I wasn't sure. I think Romans 3 and 4, last week we read from the end of chapter 2 to the started at verse 25, I believe, in chapter 2 and read to the end of chapter 4. And because I believe that's kind of encompasses the whole of what he's saying. I wasn't sure where to start and stop, which I find quite a bit in any book for that matter. But there's a few things I'd like to at least touch on and see where it goes. One is the idea that Paul presents very strongly, beginning in chapter 3, I believe. Excuse me. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, verse 21, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace, by his grace, as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law, which he says that a few times. In chapter 4, verse 9, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose of us to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abram had before he was circumcised. So, I guess the first thing I'd like to discuss is that Paul preaches a justification apart from works, or does he? And James says a person is just, and I'm quoting James here, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, or does he? Are these men at odds, or do they agree? And then I'd like to just discuss that. The passage in James that we would be looking at, and also, if you care to, the faith passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 20, and James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Is there a portable mic? Okay. You choose someone, Leon, to read the passage in James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26.
What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
Feel free to comment on it if you have something to share. Okay. So we just read that passage, and then I read a few in Romans. I'll read another one. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Okay, so are these men at odds, or are they in agreement? I'm not putting you on the spot. I'm not looking for some big mic. Just discuss it as if we were in our living room. It's no more official than that.
I'm thinking about this and agree with Paul that we're justified by works, justified by faith. Now, we think of works as things that we do to become right with God. Mm-hmm. But if we think of works as just living our life, we all do things, we all make choices. And I think if we're justified by faith and we turn around and make wrong choices, maybe we choose to steal rather than work. But we're justified by faith. Well, that work destroys our justification. So looking at it from that angle, we make right choices. We choose to work with our hands. We choose to earn our bread from a legitimate method. Then we're doing good works. And that goes along with our justification that we've received by faith.
Okay, thank you.
I had to think of that scripture that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And while Jason was reading there, I was just thinking about that. Abraham was justified because he did what God had asked him to do. And he was justified before that already because he was already committed to do what God asked him to do.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
I wasn't following along, so we're in the living room here. I wasn't following along closely enough when you were reading the scripture, but something stood out to me. Mm-hmm. The circumcision. Abraham was like every other person in the world. And he believed God. Mm-hmm. He trusted God. He had a faith in the God of heaven. He wouldn't have had to. And that's the reason God said, hey, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Do circumcision as our sign between us. So it seems to me, I see how God's looking for good hearts. In the old covenant, even the Philistines, he had called them out. They didn't become a people unto themselves because they didn't have a heart for God. The Hebrew founder did. Abraham, before he was circumcised, had a heart for God, and therefore God said, I'll give you this circumcision to show that your faith was real. Mm-hmm. And he raised up a people from that.
Saying under the mic, I totally agree with you that Abraham, before he was circumcised, had a heart for God. A question I have, and you don't need to answer it, but if you can, go ahead. Did Abraham have a heart for God before God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees?
I wasn't there, and I can't ask Abraham, but I'll bet he did.
Okay. Anyone else is free to answer that, and I like that answer, by the way. I like that. Did Abraham have a heart for God before he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees? The reason I ask that is because later on we're going to get into this thing of election, okay? And so I think it's clear in Scripture that Abraham had a heart for God before he received the sign of circumcision. What I don't think is quite as clear is where his heart was at before God came and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, if I'm saying that right. But I think you know what I mean. Anyways, that's why I asked this question. It's not something we necessarily need to deal with today, but that's why I asked the question. Does anybody want to comment on that?
I have another question.
Okay.
Was your heart for God before he called you?
You're asking me that personally or on putting the question on the floor? Yeah. Well, I can answer it first. I would say no. Anybody else?
I think there's a point to which God puts a desire in all men for him. And in that point, we all had a desire.
Mm-hmm.
Many don't seek in the right way to find God, and they don't find God. But God does put a hunger or a empty spot in all men for him.
I agree with that. Thanks, that's well put. A man is created in such a way that he is unfulfilled if he does not have God. However, our hearts look and seek after other ways to find that fulfillment until God calls us. It's more or less the way I would say that. Am I putting my eyes over the whole congregation? Sometimes I think if voices come from one side, I forget the other side. So if that's the case, just really be active in waving your hands on this side.
One more thing on that. I think a lot of men, like Apostle Paul, for example, Alvin had pointed out quite a few weeks ago that Apostle Paul had a clear conscience and worked under authority all his life. Like, he believed in God. And I think Abraham was the same, too. Like, even before he was called by God, he walked with godly men and believed in God. And then when God called him, his heart was ready.
To say what Alvin did, I wasn't there. So how he walked before he was called out of the Chaldees is not recorded for us, at least in Scripture. So Paul and James, we've discussed it, but nobody has come out and said that they were or were not at odds. I mean, I think we all know that we dare not say they were at odds, because it's both in Scripture, and quite honestly, I do not think they were at odds. But I think we should discuss it a little bit, because they would appear to be at odds. There's a few things that I want to point out in Paul's writings, and also a few things, at least one, that I want to point out in James. The first time that Paul says Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works. Does it stop there? What are the works he's talking about? Someone just finished that. One is justified by faith apart from works. Of the law. Okay? That one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Notice the context. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not God of the Gentiles also? So he's simply saying that a man is justified apart from the works of the Jewish law. And I think that thought carries through in chapter 4. Then what shall we say then was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessings of one whom God counts as righteousness apart from the works. This is how I see it here. The whole contention up to here, Paul has been trying to prove to the Jews that their keeping of the law did not make them righteous before God. And he's still saying that. No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? He's still talking about that. And so this is the law he's talking about here, which simply is a continuation of the argument. And when I use the word argument, I don't mean argument in your face. I mean maybe apology would be a better word. If you went back 60 years, if someone gave an apologetic, it meant a good reason for. So that's what I mean when I say the argument that Paul is making. Not necessarily an in-your-face, but that which fits with his... For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Then in James, verse 11, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe... So, what I find interesting about this is, if we follow the thought in James, we could walk away with the notion that James is saying, you have faith, I have works. But James is saying, no, someone else will say, you have faith, and I have works. Someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, O foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. They use the same scripture. Paul and James actually rely on the same scripture to prove their point. You notice that? The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The thing is, they're trying to establish different things. Paul is trying to establish to a Jewish mind that your following and the works of the Jewish law do not make you, do not justify you before God. James is teaching that claiming to have faith when your works would show no faith at all just proves that you don't have faith. So I think it's not that they're at odds, they're dealing with two different things. Yes. Ron.
I'd ask a question. Circumcision isn't part of the law. Right, it was a sign of the promise. But even the law in the old covenant, were people ever saved by the works of the law, even before Christ?
That's the question?
Yeah, because if you read in Hebrews 11, those that God called faithful only viewed the law as a tool in their time. They looked forward to the end of the law for their salvation.
Okay, so you just answered your own question, right?
Not necessarily.
Okay.
We can put that
question on the floor. Actually, I was going to go to Hebrews 11. Let's do that now. And we'll just, instead of reading the whole chapter, we will just read the part that deals with Abraham. Interestingly enough, we call Hebrews 11 the faith chapter, and it is, and it mentions different people. There's a fair chunk of it devoted to Abraham, more so than anybody else in this chapter. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Okay, so the question was, were people ever saved by the works of the law? Is that right? Who wants to answer that?
I think that the Old Testament, I was going to say believer, but I'm not sure if I should call him a believer, the Old Testament person, I think there were a lot of them that made it to heaven by basically following the law. And maybe that led them to a little trickle of faith. But I think that the Old Testament saints mentioned in Hebrews 11 were very extraordinary. And there's going to be lots of those people in heaven that didn't have near the faith that these people did. Whether they had, I'm sure they had some, but I think they basically, their faith was expressed by following the law.
Okay. Thank you. Did your hand go up again? Okay.
A couple weeks ago, we went through that passage in Romans that says, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Mm-hmm. If once we go on further through Romans, I believe it's in Romans, we find that if we could be justified by works, then there was no point in Christ dying, and it would seem such a waste to have that suffering of the Son of God if we could attain our own salvation. The way I look at it in this is if we ever consider that we can have anything of our own works to justify us, then we may as well give up right now and all go to hell.
Okay, I agree with that. But the works of the law that I'm thinking of and that were prescribed in the Old Testament actually made a provision for atonement. It wasn't something that they did. They went through this ritual, and by that, God temporarily covered their sins until Christ came. I don't believe that it was their own goodness that saved them, but it was things that they did. It wasn't necessarily their faith in Christ like we know today.
Okay, thank you. I forget your name. I know I should know. I'll get it after.
Just about the faith and works here, something that came to my mind is faith is defined in Scripture by, say, I invite you over for a barbecue, and say I want you to be there by 12 or 1 o'clock, and you get there, and I have nothing prepared. What, did I have faith that you were coming? No.
Either that or you would have faith I didn't care, but anyways, I get the point.
Yeah. So in the same way, our faith will produce the works that will produce works, and that's also why the scriptures say, by your fruit you will know them. Mm-hmm. And so I would say that Paul and James would both agree in that, in what faith and work, and the relationship between faith and works there.
Yeah.
And that's also what, in the Old Testament, when they did the works that they were asked to do, it was because of the faith that they had in God that they did those works, and that's the righteousness that they obtained through that.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Faith without works is dead. I know I've talked about this before, but when I think of death, I simply think of separation. See, I expect to die someday. More or less, I expect to die. If I don't die, I expect to be changed, and the same dynamic takes place. But that's a different conversation. But when I die, I will simply be separated from the realm of existence that I know here and be ushered into a realm of existence that I do not understand very well, that is here. It so happens that this body of flesh will stay here and go to nothing, but I will move into a realm of existence that I simply don't understand very well because I see through a glass dimly, so to speak. And so when I think of death, I do not think of, I simply think that when the scripture speaks of death, it is primarily speaking of a separation. If a person is dead in sins, they are separated from Christ, right? That's the way a person, that's what the scripture means when it says a person, you were dead in your sins, separated from Christ. And so you see that in James as well. In James 2, It says, faith without works is dead. And then at the very end of that discourse, it says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So our bodies, without the life of Christ, are separated from Christ. If faith and works, if they're like that, neither one of them. If faith does not produce works, it is not really faith. And if works are not done in, I think you get the general drift of what I'm saying, right? So anyways, that's the way I view this whole thing. And primarily, when you look at these two things, it is because the dialogue is different because the dialogue is different because they are addressing different things. Paul's dialogue is different than James's because he's addressing Jewish people who he's teaching that their works of the Jewish law did not justify them before God. Last week we talked about circumcision of the heart and how that has always been the justification before God. I personally believe that these works of the law, the sacrificial system that they went through, that work was supposed to produce in them an awareness of a higher law and a faith in God in that way. And what it often did is, as a people, it produced a confidence in their system and in their works. Where's the mic? Okay. Okay, thank you. I think I'm just trying to get into different people's heads here, which is not a good idea, I guess, maybe. But I think Brother had said something about temporarily. Anyways, I think you had said something about that these sacrifices, God temporarily overlooked their sins or something like that. Okay.
But those people still were going to heaven, although Jesus had not died. Or after Jesus died, that was the...
Just start over.
I'm not sure how I said it, but they were as justified as they possibly could be without Christ. And all that needed to happen was that Christ had to die and rise again, and then their salvation was complete. Mm-hmm. It wasn't complete before that.
Mm-hmm. I agree. I think... that going all the way back to Abraham and the covenant with Abraham and even the offering of Isaac, his son, that these people had more of an awareness than we give them credit for of the promise that God had coming their way, because that was the ultimate fulfillment of his covenant with Abraham. Okay, when Abraham offered Isaac the covenant between God and Abraham was missing one thing of being fulfilled, and that was God offering his son. And I believe that these people were aware of that, and that it's the Bible talks about Christ being slain from the foundations of the world, and hard to wrap our heads around it, but I believe that these people did know that there was a, and their faith looking forward is where their justification was. Again, that's my opinion. There's two hands. Get Matt first and then Ron.
Some scripture in Amos chapter 5 kind of brings that out, that just following the sacrificial system without that desire to please God, God wasn't pleased with that. He says in verse 21, he said, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. And it goes on there a bit, but...
Yes, verse 24, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an everlasting stream.
I agree with what was said too. When they sacrificed in the old covenant, they looked ahead to Christ. That was the purpose of that. In Romans, he uses some pretty, even circumcision, looked ahead to our Messiah. Like the promise of the seed, Christ, you know. So I had two questions in my mind, that one and this one.
Okay.
How much spiritual suicide, or do you want to call it like death to your own faith, or whatever words you like to choose, do you get when you do what the Romans were trying to do, go back to the law for their justification? Like, I don't know if you want to talk, maybe you're having it coming up again later, but it seems to me that right from the very get-go here of Romans, he's been dismantling their faith in an expired covenant. So the law is over, it's done, it's complete in Christ. So how much spiritual suicide, that's what I call it, but do we do as a church and personally when we go back to the law for our own faith?
Well, let me just read a few...
It's a question.
Okay, let me just read a few things. I was drawn to this scripture earlier when Dan was speaking about... I think this is the scripture you were referring to. It's in Galatians, actually. I'll start reading at the scripture I believe you were referencing. For through the law I have died to the law, so that I might live to God. I've been, Galatians 2, verse 19. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. O foolish Galatians, this is who has bewitched you. It was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. I'm sorry. I mean, that's worthwhile reading. But somewhere in Galatians, it says you have fallen from grace. Galatians 5, verse 4. Yeah, I have it. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit of by faith we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but only faith and love. That, I feel, answers your second question as good as I possibly could. You are fallen from grace. You are severed from Christ. If you call it spiritual suicide, or I forget what term you use, but that's what it does. Mike to Alvin, please.
Two things I'd remind ourselves of. One is we don't circumcise as a sign of the covenant, to Ron's question, and two, we don't go by the law of Moses, right? Mm-hmm. We create some other new laws that we think are pretty good sometimes, mm-hmm. and then we make a law to ourselves. Paul had an experience that I have a question about. I don't think I have the answer, but in the book of Acts, chapter 21, Paul got arrested in the temple. And before that, let's see. Verse 18, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And that sounds pretty about as good authority as you can get. And then they said to him in verse 23, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and purify with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, that all may know that these things of which you have informed they were informed concerning you are nothing. But it seems like, my question is, it seems like they were following the law of Moses there. And we would say, Paul was saying, and here is this Paul who said, question is why, I guess. Mm.
Thank you for bringing that up. It doesn't make my job any easier, scriptures like that, but they're there for a reason. Does anybody have... Alvin said he doesn't have the answer. Does someone... You don't have to say, yeah, I have the answer. Sometimes I think you're too shy that way. But do you have thoughts on this? Because I agree with Alvin. Paul appears many times to be saying the exact opposite of what he actually lived here. It's puzzled me as well. No one wants to tackle this one.
I think what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 to 23 would at least partly answer that. He's saying, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law as without the law. And that thought through there.
Thank you. That's very good. One thing I know I always notice in this scripture in Acts is Paul then went along with this advice. I personally at least toy with the idea that it wasn't a very wise thing to advise and not even an overly wise thing to do. I don't know if you should handle scripture like that, but I'm not giving it as that's the way it was, but I most certainly entertain the idea that perhaps this was not something that was maybe the smartest thing they'd ever done. Irregardless, it didn't work out. What they were trying to accomplish with having Paul do this did not work out. If you finish that story, when these men that they were trying to appease found out that Paul was here, him shaving his head and whatever else he did, it didn't buy him any grace. I'll just read. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mob of people followed him, crying out, away with him, away with him. These were the people he was trying to appease. It didn't work. So I don't know. We need to close shortly. So just get your hands up if there's something you'd like to share. Clarence.
Just a small thought to this discussion this morning. I'm just wondering if we can think about the two different kinds of works that are maybe applied here. Mm-hmm. Like Paul was referring to Abraham being justified by the works of the law, where James was referring to, he named here a brother that was cold and was hungry. And he says, if you simply say to this man, I hope you find something to eat and you hope to find yourself a cloak, God bless you, and pass away from him. I think we've broken the law there that is clearly spelled out in the New Testament that we're supposed to help the poor and the destitute. Mm-hmm. So for myself, I believe the law that James, or the works that James is referring to, is that which the New Covenant, the words of Christ, the teachings of Christ command us to do. And therefore, it becomes a part of our faith. Mm-hmm. It shows, it exposes the faith that we are of. Whereas in the Old Covenant, according to Paul there, Abraham, that was the works of the law, which I think we've clearly heard this morning from different brethren, that's dead, that's done.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. I think that underscores earlier, I wanted to make a deal out of what Paul says in Romans. It's justified apart from works of the law. That the law he's referring to there is not what James is talking to. So thank you for that. Anyone else?
I'd appreciate if when you get to that later on in Romans, you get to honoring your brother's conscience. And if you'd bring up here in 1 Corinthians 19, 9, verse 19. What does that mean to become a Jew for a Jew's sake? Like, I think in the past, even this fellowship, we in the older days or the longer ago times, we confused two laws. We used to say we're not under the law, but we used to refer to the constitution of the church we came from. Yeah. And that is not the law that the Bible is talking about. The Bible is talking about the Sinai law, not the church confession of faith. And I think it's really important, I think, to understand the difference. And I'd like to know a little bit what the church thinks about some of those things.
Okay, I just want to take the note here. When I get to Romans 14, look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to 24. I have some thoughts, actually, on some of the stuff you were sharing, but we can wait until we get to Romans 14 to discuss that. For next week, oh, is there a hand somewhere? For next week, I would like to still, I guess we're still in Romans 4. If you could just spend a little bit of time, let me just find the scripture. Romans 4, verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. What constitutes a nation? And also, if you have time on your hands, look at different passages where he talks about a nation. One passage that I was looking at this morning is in 2 Kings 17, starting at verse 24. I'm not sure how long, but give that some thought and come prepared to share those thoughts. What constitutes a nation? What actually makes a nation? I guess it's lunchtime. Thank you again.